Colossians 3, 1 to 14. I'm reading from the Message this morning. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on earth, this you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offence. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it.
Good morning. That's terrific Bible reading. Eugene Peterson, sometimes he just nails it really well. And having studied this passage, and I normally read the Message in my preparation, but I didn't this time. But I wish I had, because I think he kind of nailed that really well. If you've got your Bibles there, you can open up to Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 14. We're going to have a look at this today. And I'm going to pray that God would help us to understand what he's saying and give us the grace to bend our lives in accordance with it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that you're a living God who speaks living words to us, and through the power of your spirit and through the power of your word, these words transform our lives. And so today, as we come and apply our minds to this passage, we ask that your spirit would apply the meditations of our hearts today to our lives, that we might get the revelation we need, that we might be people that go away here having felt you speak directly into our lives. So help us to hear, help us to concentrate, help us to bend our lives in accordance with your word today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Who's seen this movie? Who has seen this movie, The Princess Diaries? Only a few of us. It's an older movie now. I think it was 2001. For those of you that haven't seen the movie, The Princess Diaries is a G-rated modern fairy tale about a teenage girl living in San Francisco who's quite geeky, who finds out that she's the heir to the throne of a small European nation called Genovia. Just before her 16th birthday, Mia, who's played by Anne Hathaway, gets a visit from her grandmother, Julie Andrews, whom she's never met before in her life. And an even bigger surprise becomes the reason for her visit. Her grandmother is Queen of Genovia, and she tells Mia that she is a princess and that she has to assume the rightful role now that her father has died for the kingdom of Genovia to continue to exist. And the movie is really about the transformation of Mia. It starts with her realising that, hey, listen, I'm not this kind of geeky 16-year-old San Francisco kind of girl, but I'm actually a princess. And then it addresses the differences between her lifestyle as a 16-year-old growing up in San Francisco and her lifestyle as a princess. And it moves towards her transformation. And so during the movie, you get this great transformation happen here where she moves from this girl to become this great princess. And we, the audience, are left at the end feeling, wow, she really has not just transformed on the outside, but transformed on the inside and become in practice really what she is, a princess. Now, as I reflected on this passage before us today, it seems to me that the lessons that Mia had to learn in this movie are the same things that you and I are called to learn if we are Christians. For when a person becomes a Christian, they become citizens of a new kingdom. God has called us into his family. But so often, like Mia, we don't feel like or we don't look like citizens of this new kingdom. And so we hear people say, and this was said from my parents when God first took hold of my life as a 17-year-old, they used to say things to me like, Ross, well, if that is what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. And I guess at one level I can understand people saying that to new Christians. Because when God first takes hold of your life, he takes you just as you are. That's the great thing. The truly remarkable thing is that God doesn't wait for us to kind of pick up our own socks and become really good people before he reaches down and loves us. He just reaches down and loves us and takes us just as we are. But that also becomes the problem because for me, as a 17-year-old, I'd practiced a lifestyle of sin for 17 years. So actually to kind of take on the new lifestyle was quite difficult. I actually didn't even know what the lifestyle was. And so I needed to learn all that. And much the same way that Mia in this movie needed to learn what it really meant in practice to be a princess. And so my non-Christian mum and dad, they were right, I think, in picking up about the inconsistencies about what I was saying and what I was doing, because I hadn't really learned what a healthy Christian looked like. And so we need to learn, really, what a fit and healthy member of God's family looks like, hence the series Vital Signs, a healthy Christian looks like, so forth. And today we look at Colossians 3 here. And there's a great reminder in this passage that a healthy Christian is one that grows in godliness. And we're going to explore together what that means and how to go about it. So let's have a look at this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Got your Bibles there, open it up to that. And the first thing you're going to see is that a healthy Christian who's growing in godliness gets their focus right. Now get this, because this is a great principle of the Christian life. Before we are called to do anything for Jesus, we must remember what he's already done for us. And as you get hold of that, that becomes the foundation in your life for doing anything for Jesus. And so this is what the writer to this church is saying. Right throughout this letter, he just kind of continues to bang on about who Christ is and what he's done for us. So chapter 1, he talks about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ made all, that he is in all, that he is over all, that he is first, born over all. And then it moves on to talk about our union with this magnificent Christ, that our lives are wrapped up with Christ. So if you're here today and you're a person who has answered the call of Christ, then I want to say you've already experienced great change. Because at the point you answered the call of Christ, chapter 3, verse 3 becomes true for you, where it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." It's a bit like this. Earlier on in this year, myself, Daniel Skirman, Josh Smith, we hopped on a plane together and went to Sydney. Now, when we went to Sydney, we didn't kind of run alongside the plane. We didn't sit on top of the wings. We didn't kind of push the plane along. We actually hopped in the plane. And where that plane went, we went. And what that plane experienced, we didn't experience. And so the buffeting by the winds, the high altitude, the freezing winds, the plane stopped us from dying, being inside it. And where that plane landed, we landed. And so when a person hears the call of Christ, their lives are changed, because that is what happens. Your life becomes hidden within Christ, and he experiences what you should have experienced. So the Bible says the wages of your sin is death, but instead of you experiencing that, Jesus experienced it. He gets nailed to the cross instead of you. The wrath of God that you should have copped in the neck because of your sins, Jesus cops in the neck. And he cries out instead of you, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And finally, when Jesus lands at the right hand of God in glory, guess what? In God's eyes, so do you. And this is Paul's point. Throughout the book here, he's saying, you people in this church, you have been chosen in Christ. You died in Christ. You were buried in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're seated at the right hand with Christ. And you will come again in glory with him when he comes back. So Jesus gathers us up and he holds us so close and so tight in him that he's able to say to the Father in John chapter 5 or 6. He says to the Father, "Father, whatever you have given to me, none of them will slip from my hand, for they are in me." So here's the good news. Your union with Christ, if you're a Christian, has already happened. You've been radically changed because of this. When God looks at you, he sees you through Christ, and so he sees you as completely perfect, because he's looking at you through Jesus. And so Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things." Here's the application. Your life, my life, if you're a Christian, well, Christ now is our life. You and I are therefore to purposefully and intentionally set our minds and set our hearts on that reality that I've been talking about, that our life is hid with Christ. I once heard of it explained like this. If you've got a photo, and here's a photo. In a photo you've got the foreground and you've got the background. So the foreground is usually what we focus on, because really that's the kind of what the picture's about. In this case, the foreground's the booth. But there is a background to this picture. And the background's kind of blurry and kind of fuzzy, and often in pictures it's like that. What Paul is essentially saying is that we are to set our minds and hearts on the things where Christ is, that he has defeated death, that he is ruling, and our life is hidden in that. And that picture of Christ needs to be in the foreground, right there. And in the background becomes all the grief and all the wickedness in the world and all the injustice and all the kind of cancers that you're fighting and the battles you're fighting. That becomes the background. What you focus on is Christ and where you are in him, and all that other stuff's there, yes, but it's always in the background. Let it not become your major focus, because what happens is that if we're not setting our minds and our hearts on things above where Christ is, where Christ rules, and where our life is hid, what happens is the reverse happens in our life, doesn't it? So all the injustices, all the wrongs, all the battles that I'm having with this disease and that disease, all the injustices that are happening, that people are treating me badly, they all come to the foreground and I focus on that and I get very depressed and it keeps me awake at night, where the wonders of Christ and what he's done and all that is good there, and where I'm, that goes into the background, it becomes fuzzy. And so what Paul is saying is, remember where you are. Remember your life right now, that you're hidden in Christ. Let it come to the foreground. Because if it doesn't, then what's going to happen is that all the stuff that should be in the background will come to the foreground, and it will keep you up late at night, and that perspective will cause you a lot of worry. And so I remember a friend of mine whose marriage broke up. After 18 months marriage, his wife ran off with another man. I said woman in the first service. It was a man. It was really heartbreaking. You know, lovely Christian man that I went to Bible college with. And, you know, I could not believe that after 18 months his wife would run off with another man. And I remember asking him, you know, a little while, you know, 6 months after, how he was doing. And he just turned to me and he said, you know, Ross, I'm realising that God's grace is sufficient for me. Now that is a man who had the wonders of Christ in the foreground and he got his focus right. And the first thing you and I need to do if we are to grow in godliness is to get our focus right. Remember who we are in Christ and let that be in the foreground. As Mia from The Princess Diaries had to come to grips with the fact that she was of royal blood, so too do we need to come to grips with the fact of our heavenly calling. But once we do that, then the second thing Paul calls these Christians to do is this: put off the old clothes. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives a list of things that belong to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, which is really the word that kind of encompasses all kind of sex outside of marriage. Impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. Now, let's hear the words of Paul here. He says, put to death. This is the command here. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. How do we deal with sin in our lives? We don't turn a blind eye to it. We don't say, well, God will just have to forgive me, which is what a person said to me about a particular sin I confronted him with. We don't say, well, everyone else is doing it, so it really doesn't matter. We don't say, look, my sin is not affecting anyone else, so it's no biggie. Rather, we are to be assassins when it comes to the sin in our life. We're to get out a gun and put a bullet in the head of every sin. We're to get rid of it. That's the language of Jesus, isn't it? You know, remember what he said when he said, if your hand causes you to sin, what did he say? Turn a blind eye to it. No, he said, cut it off. Get rid of it. Have it no more. Put it to death. Sinning is not okay. Paul is saying, if you're in Christ, then the lifestyle of sin is incompatible with who you are. Now, one of the things I'm noticing in the world of rugby league at the moment is a crackdown on inappropriate behaviour of footballers. The powers to be at rugby league circles are becoming increasingly tougher on footballers drinking and brawling and doing stupid things under the influence of alcohol. And what is becoming clear is that the powers that be are getting beside some of these footballers and they're saying to them, hey, listen, you're on your last chance because your behaviour is incompatible with being a footballer who children are looking up to as role models. And I think it's really good to see. And if it's important that footballers deal with the issues that are incompatible with them being role models, how much more should we be dealing with the sins that are incompatible with people whose lives are hidden in Christ? Sin wrecks us. Sin kills us. Many years ago, I heard the story about how an SUMO kills a wolf. What happens is, and I think I might have told you this, some of you might remember, but I told a long time ago. What happens is that an Eskimo gets a big knife and dips it in blood and then compacts some ice around it, dips it in more blood, compacts some ice around it, dips it in more blood, compacts ice around it. Soon the knife no longer looks like a knife but a baton. Then he gets it, puts it in the ice, and then the wolf, because of its keen kind of sense of smell, goes up and he starts licking at this baton and he licks and he licks and he licks. He licks the blood, he licks the ice away. Soon the wolf is licking the blade of the knife and lacerating its kind of mouth and then it bleeds out. The Eskimo comes back and picks up its carcass. And I reckon that's a great illustration of really what sin does to us. You know, the good effects of sin. Sin has pleasures for a season. And we might, you know, partake in a particular sin and we might go, that's really good. But it kills you eventually. It has a destructive power to it. And so because it's got a destructive power to it, Paul says, assassinate it before it assassinates you. Put a bullet in it. Put it to death. And if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to grow in godliness, we must kill the old nature before it deals with us. Put off the old clothes. They no longer suit who you are. And so there could be people here, and I'm sure there are, people that are just turning a blind eye to the sin in their life. If you're a person who's turning a blind eye to the sin in your life, saying it doesn't matter, saying, oh, God will just have to forgive me, then hear the words of Jesus here. He's not turning a blind eye to it. He's saying, put it to death, assassinate it, come clean, bring it out into the light. Tell your brothers and sisters in Christ so that it can be dealt with. For a life of willful sinning is incomparable with who we are, incompatible with who we are. Now, some of you might say, well, Russ, that all sounds a little bit like salvation by works. You know, I just got to put in all this effort to kind of deal with the sin in my life. It all sounds like you're just kind of calling us salvation by works, that we need to try harder. Well, no, it's not. Because the whole flow of the passage is this. Before you were converted, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in that state, Jesus reached down to you. He saved you. He chose you. He died for you. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. You were seated with him. And you will reign with him. And he did that while you were his enemy. Before you did anything. And because he's done that, he now says, put in the effort. Assassinate the old lifestyle because it's not who you are. These are not works to save you. These are works that are evidence that you have been saved. And if you want to live healthily before God, you'll become aware of your sin more and more. You know, you'll be praying what the psalmist prayed, Lord, teach me if there is any wicked way in me and lead me to the way of everlasting. You'll be praying that. You'll be asking God to make you aware so that you can put it to death. So, if we're to grow in godliness, what the first thing we need to do is focus on where we are, have that in the foreground. Secondly, we're to put off the old clothes. Thirdly, and finally, we're to put on the new clothes. Final thing Paul says in this section is, put on the new clothes that correspond with your new way of life. We are Christ's people, his chosen people, holy and dearly loved. He is now our life. This is our identity. And so Paul says, have a look at it here, verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, you look at that list and you look at it and you say, actually, this seems like the wardrobe of Christ, does it not? Compassion. You know, as Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and saw them as helpless and harassed, as sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. Kindness towards sinners, that he would even eat with them. Humility, that he would leave his heavenly throne, come to earth, be nailed to a cross by a minimum wage Roman soldier. Gentleness and patience towards his disciples who didn't get what he was doing and on about. And was it not Jesus who bared with people and forgave people? So as he hung on a cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And is it not true that over all of that, he put on love? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And what we are called to do is that we are to put on the wardrobe of Christ. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, put on the wardrobe of Christ. You go to my wardrobe at home and you'll say, I've got work clothes, I've got sports clothes, I've got church clothes, I've got funeral clothes, I've got winter clothes, I've got summer clothes, I've got in-between clothes. I got clothes for all sorts of occasions there. And you would have the same as well, I imagine. And what tends to happen is if I'm with my sporting friends, I'll put on my sporting clothes. Tomorrow I'm going to put on my funeral clothes. Today I put on my church clothes. And I put on different sets of clothes depending on the people that I'm with. And you know, what tends to happen in our life as well is that we change our character depending on who we're with. And so when we're with our non-Christian friends, we change our language and we change our character and we become like them. When we're with our church friends, we change and we become like them and we talk all the God talk stuff. When we're with our sports friends, we act differently on the sports field than we would in church. And we tend to be people that are changing our wardrobe all the time, depending on which group of people that we are with. Paul is calling us, Jesus is calling us, just wear my threads. Whatever situation you find yourself in, put on my wardrobe. All the time, whatever situation, whether you're with your sports friends, wear the wardrobe of Christ. Whether you're with your non-Christian mates, wear the wardrobe of Christ. Whether you're in church, wear the wardrobe of Christ. If you're at a funeral, wear the wardrobe of Christ. Whatever situation you find yourself in, wear the wardrobe of Christ. You might remember Dr. David Livingstone, who went to Africa to preach the gospel there. There was a story about Dr. David Livingstone. After 5 years of no contact from the outside world, the New York Herald sent in their reporter, Henry Stanley, to go and find him. Stanley eventually found him. Traipsed through the African jungle with a whole load of caravans and whatnot and found Dr. David Livingstone. What you might know is what Stanley wrote in his journal after having found David Livingstone. He said, I stayed with Livingstone for 4 months. I went to Africa as prejudiced against religion. But I saw in this solitary old man there something. And I asked myself, what is it that inspires him? For months I found myself listening to him, wondering at the old man carrying out the words, leave all and follow me. And little by little, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal and how he quietly went about his business, I was converted by him, although he had never tried to do it. Now there's a man that constantly wore the wardrobe of Christ. There is that prayer that says something like, you know, I'm not always what I want to be, and I may not be what you want me to be, but I know that I'm not what I used to be. So it's a lovely prayer. And the reality is we might not have made it there yet, and you won't make it there this side of heaven. I'm not what I want to be. I'm perhaps not what you want me to be, but I do know that I'm not where I used to be, that I've actually grown in godliness, and that is our aim, to be people that are growing in godliness, becoming more healthy as Christians. How do we do that? We set our mind on things above where Christ is. Let that always be in the foreground. Let the worries of the world and everything else be in the background. Put off whatever belongs to the old way of life. Don't let sin rule in your life. Don't kind of turn a blind eye to it. Kill it. And then clothe yourself with the character of Christ. Wear the wardrobe of Christ, whatever situation you find yourself in. Let me pray, and then if you've got a question you want to ask about that, then really happy to take a question or two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and it's a terrific reminder and encouragement to us to know, Lord Jesus, that our life is hidden in you, that when the Father looks at us, he sees us through you, and therefore he sees us as perfect. And Lord, we recognise that you call us to become in practice what we already are in principle, perfect in your sight. So Lord, we pray for each other this morning. We pray for our brother or sister that's sitting beside us, the person that's sitting in front of us, behind us. Father, we lift them up to you this morning. We ask that as they leave this building today and as they head out into their workforce, or whatever situation you put themselves in this week, we pray, Lord, that they would put on your wardrobe, that they would clothe themselves with the character of Christ and live up to the calling of being your holy, chosen people. This we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.